You know, I was thinking as I was putting this lesson together, because it's the last verses in chapter 4, and it deals with some pretty heavy things tonight. Number one is about making plans not knowing that you're not going to be here next year, or maybe tomorrow. I thought about my own personal life as I go back now and look back at my life, how quickly life has gone by, so quick. Remember getting saved at the age of 24 years old and, you know, thinking that time would never come. I used to remember when I was flying and people would say, well, yeah, well, how old are you? And I would say, oh, I'm only 30 years old. You know, and looking at 50 years old was, man, 20 years from now, man, that's a long, long time. And then all of a sudden, you know, 50 came, now 60. And all of a sudden you begin to see your life just slipping away like never before. And you think of one thing that's really important, and that's about eternity. Because I believe truly, as I was reading the scriptures, as James was writing, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it doesn't matter whether you're 10 years old or 20 years old or 50 years old or 90 years old. The Bible says there is an appointed time for a man to die, and then the judgment will come. And the psalmist says that God gives us 70 years to live. So if you get past 70 years, it's a miracle of God. It's amazing how some people will live a short time, some will live a little longer, some will live a long, long time, and then the end will come. But eventually, everybody dies. Everybody. Infants, adults, and old people. Everybody dies. And it's really important that if we are going to die, that we understand what kind of an investment are we really making eternally in the Lord. Because when you're young, you really don't think about your wife and your children as when you're a grandfather, you look totally different at things. You wish you could go back to your early life and make up for the things that you did wrong with your children. And that's the way life is. But it's kind of awesome because the Lord has us in a place where you think about it for a moment. You know, here when a little baby is born into the world in infancy, he's helpless, needs his mommy. And then how the Lord takes us through life, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, and he takes us from infancy to infancy. When you get old, sometimes you have to wear diapers because you're not in control anymore. I really believe in my heart, studying the scriptures, that is one of the greatest things God's ever done is to bring us back to old age. And the reason, because there's a lot of old people that are still proud, but God brings us to that place where he humbles us. And we need assistance. And it gives us an opportunity before we die to look up to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that constantly wants to assist our lives. And he wants us to be with him in eternity forever. And that's why when you look at your grandparents or you look at your great-grandparents, and even your own parents as they start getting older, you begin to see that life not only moves quickly, but life is establishing the history for that family, for the next generation. And for me, it's amazing how many people within the family not only come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God loves them so much that he continues to touch that family so that that family can be a light and a witness to the world for Jesus Christ. So we have a great responsibility as believers. And I think James, in writing this epistle, because he gives so many exhortations, that as we came into the fourth chapter of the book of James, James began talking to us about war with God. how people are at war with God. And now he's ending the chapter talking about the will of God. What is the will of God for my life? And yet the two themes are totally related to each other. And when a believer is out of the will of God, he becomes a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. That's why people that don't know the Lord, they're out of touch with God. They're not at peace with God. They're unstable. They're like a fuse ready to go off. And really, you can't experience the peace of God until you make peace with your Maker fully and completely. When we look back at this history of the Old Testament, we look back at Lot, Abraham's nephew. When he was brought up in the ways of the Lord, but he decided to make the choice of being disobedient to God. And what did he do? He moved into Sodom and Gomorrah. And he brought trouble for his family. Great trouble for his family. He got himself out of the will of God. And then there was David, where David was being blessed by God, and David was out on the battlefield, and one day he woke up and he said, you know what, I think I'll take some R&R without checking in with God. And he went home to Jerusalem to go to his palace. And when he got to his palace, he took a bath and got dressed and decided to go outside of his palace and look out into the city of Jerusalem. It was a beautiful day. It was late in the evening. And as he was in his balcony looking out, all of a sudden he looked down below and there was this beautiful woman bathing on top of the roof. They had flat roofs in that culture. Her name was Bathsheba. And her husband was loyal to David's army. He was in the battlefield, Uriah. And David began to look. Nothing wrong with looking. The problem is when you start lusting, the problem comes. He started lusting after Bathsheba in that balcony and began to desire her. And recognizing that she was a lonely woman, alone, called one of his guards and said, you see that woman down there bathing? Go get her for me. And Bathsheba was brought to his room. He laid with her and then kicked her out. Sent her back home. King David, the shepherd boy, the one that had been used greatly by God. As time went on, just a little time went on, David received a letter from Bathsheba. And there was a knock on the door, so he opened the door, and one of the guards said, oh, king, there's a letter for you. He took it, closed the door, went back into his balcony, opened the actual letter, began to read it, and it said, King David, I am pregnant, expecting a child. Bathsheba signs the letter. David was pretty upset. He was so upset that Satan came to harass him day and night because he sinned against God by committing adultery. So David began to think in his own mind, like all of us here, whenever we do something wrong, what do? We want to escape judgment. We want to find a solution to our problem. And if we're honest, we confess it before God. But if we're not honest, then we look for a way to get around God and we deceive ourselves. And then Satan comes in like a flood. Satan came to David and he said, David, if you want to get rid of your problem, I got the answer for you. Sit at your desk, take a piece of paper out, grab a pen, and write a letter to your cousin, that's the general to the army, and tell him to send Bathsheba's husband home, Uriah, for some R&R. As David wrote that letter and sealed it with his name, it's amazing. He kept it. Because what he did is he gave it, and they went ahead and took it down to the battlefield where actually Joab, his cousin, was. And Joab opened the letter and read it and said, okay, Uriah, guess what? You get to go home for a couple days to see your wife. Go. So he went. When Uriah came home, David gave him a real welcome party home. He said, hey, come to the palace. I prepared a table for you. Come and eat and dine with me, and we'll drink together, and then you can go home to your wife. And so he came in really excited, and came in with his men, and they were outside. He was inside with David. They were chatting and drinking and eating, and it was getting late. And so David said, you know what's getting late? You better go home. So as he got up from the table and started to go home, all of a sudden he looked to the right, and here is all his men sleeping outside without their children, without their wives. And so Uriah decided, if they don't get to go home, what an honorable man, I'm going to sleep with them outside. I will not go home to my wife. The next morning, David got up early in the morning. He was excited because he thought, my sin is taken care of now. Uriah's going to sleep with his wife. It's going to be his baby. There was a knock on the door, and when he opened the door, one of the guards outside said, hey, by the way, King David, last night, Uriah never got home. He slept with his troops outside of the gate. What? You got to be kidding me. How can you do that? Closed the door. He was very worried, pacing back and forth. Yes, really worried. And Satan came to him again and said, King David, don't worry about it. Throw a second party tonight. So he went ahead and threw another party for him. It's getting late, so he says, you got to go home. And as Uriah was going home, the Bible tells us that he never got home again. The next morning when David woke up, there was a knock on the door and said, hey, King David, Uriah never got home again. And he was really upset this time. So the enemy came this time and said, listen, I got the solution to your problem. Everything that's happening in David's life, as it happens in your life and my life, the first night that he didn't get to go home, saw his men, what was God doing? Giving you a chance to repent. Second night, same thing. David doesn't repent. So what does he do? He writes a letter to his Joab, his cousin, and says, Joab, do me the favor of taking Uriah and put him in the front lines and have him killed. That's murder. Not just adultery. Seals the letter, stamps it, gives it to Uriah. Uriah handles his own death certificate and takes it to King, from the king's hand to Joab's hand as he goes back to the battle. Joab takes it, opens it up, reads it, and says, okay, Uriah, to the front. Takes him up to the front. They withdraw from him and they have him killed. Joab writes back, mission accomplished, David. Done deal. David's all happy, at peace. Oh, man, awesome. What is the first thing he does? Immediately calls for Bathsheba to come up to his house and become his wife, to cover his sin again. To cover his sin again. It's amazing what people will do to cover their sin. 9 months go by, the baby is getting ready to be born. The baby is born. The baby becomes ill. The baby dies. And David comes and says, you know what? The Lord gave it and the Lord took it away. David's backslidden. God's still waiting for a whole year for him to repent. And there's no repentance. You know what God does next? I love it. He sends the prophet, Nathan. And Nathan comes and says, David, there were two men. One was poor, one was rich, and he had everything in life, and he was throwing a party for his friends. But he didn't want to kill any one of his lambs. But he knew his neighbor was poor, and he had one ewe lamb that was beautiful, loved it as a pet. He went over, knocked on the door, forced himself in, took the lamb, killed it, bled it, and then cooked it and gave it to his guest. He says, what would you do to such a man, King David? David said, that man deserves to die. David, you're that man. You took somebody's wife, you killed her husband, and here you are. You're the guilty party. I mean, how can we judge when we can't even judge ourselves righteously? David couldn't do it. And I think of all people that are self-righteous and they're pointing their finger at somebody else, when in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, says that we are not to judge. If we judge, he says we will be judged. With what degree of judgment we judge, we're going to get it back immediately. Twofold. Double. Did you know that David's life, after he repented, right there in the spot, was never the same again? Never the same again. One of his daughters got raped by her brother. And then his Absalom, the brother of this brother, killed him. Committed a murder. And his whole family went down the tubes. That's what happens with sin. And it's really important that we understand where we're heading. Because even Jonah disobeyed God and almost sent everyone on the ship down to hell. Until Jonah confessed that the reason there was a storm and the reason all these things were happening, it was because of him, because he was running away from God's will. He says, but if you guys take me and throw me overboard, everything will be cool. Thinking, I'll just drown and I don't have to fulfill God's will. But the Bible says what? That God prepared a fish. And when Jonah was thrown overboard, there was peace on the sea and peace among the mariners. But Jonah got swallowed by this fish. For 3 days and three nights, he went to the lowest part of the sea. In the book of Jonah, only four chapters, it's a beautiful picture of Jonah in chapter 1 and 2, where Jonah goes into the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Even Jesus quotes him in the New Testament. And once Jonah in the belly of this fish repents and says, I'm willing to go now, Lord. This fish went and vomited him out to the Ninevites. And he went into the city of the Ninevites in Nineveh. And he said 3 days to get through the city. It was a huge city. And he says, 3 days, he says, if you don't repent, God's going to judge you. And the Bible says they immediately repented. And Jonah was mad because he wanted to see them all in hell. And he was so mad, he went up on a hill and he stood there ready to see God's judgment. And God came to him and said, Jonah, are you mad with me? He says, you bet, God, I'm mad at you. And he was stubborn. And then finally God said to him, do you know the reason why I didn't destroy the Ninevites? Why they repented from the king to the people? It's because in the city of Nineveh, there's 120,000 babies that do not know their right hand from their left hand. God's mercy. God's grace. God knows what he's doing with each one of our lives. With each one of our lives. As we see the three stories, in each case there was a wrong attitude. Toward what? Toward the will of God. God's will was what? To be holy. God's will was to be obedient. When David sinned, he should have repented. Lot should have never moved into Sodom and Gomorrah. The attraction of Hollywood, the attraction of the world, led him to go step by step until he was totally backslidden, sitting at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah out of the will of God. And any time you and I are out of the will of God, we are in a life of disobedience until we repent and we return back to the Lord. Real important to understand that. Because now, in addition to the conflict and the judgmental spirit that we studied last week about, and the bragging and all the things that people will do with pride, James now is going to give us a great example, not only of boastful statements, but he's going to tell us how we cannot make plans apart from the will of God. Maybe you're planning a trip. You can do that. Sometimes people will call me a year before or 2 years before to actually put it on my calendar. Can you come and speak here? Can you do this? Can you do that? And I say, sure. But I also let them know, you know, I might not be here. You know, but I say yes just because, you know, if I die, I die. Who cares, right? I'll be booked up and I'll just close me out. But it's amazing how we can make plans for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 15 years, and yet we don't even know if we have 24 hours left. Think about it. I mean, when is the last time that you went home and you said, you know what? I wonder if I'll stop breathing tonight. I got to stay awake to make sure I don't stop breathing. How many of you have lost sleep concerning that? None of you. And yet there are people in hospitals and in homes that have to have a little machine to keep them breathing. Or they would die. Think about it. We're not in control. God's in control. Get that in your minds. You're not in control. I am not in control. God has ways of breaking people. God has so many ways of breaking people. Why? Because he wants to align you with his perfect will so that he can use you and he can bless you. He's the only one that can lead and warn about tomorrow. If we constantly are in check with him for his perfect will. That's why we get up in the mornings and we do what? We spend time with God. Lord, if this is thy will, awesome. I want to follow it. When we go to bed at night, Lord, if you allow me to go through this night, tomorrow, whatever happens, you already have a plan for me. I will line myself up to do whatever you want me to do. But most people don't think like that. Most people don't plan their life according to God's will. Most people plan their life according to their will. And when it doesn't work out, what happens? Disappointment and bitterness. Disappointment and bitterness. God is in charge. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And maybe tonight, James perhaps may be addressing himself through the scriptures to many of us here tonight. Because we thought we were in control, and we're not. We're not. Not for one moment. My plans have to be God's plans. My decisions have to align themselves with God's plan so that I can have peace of mind, so that I can flow with it. And when disappointment comes, it's not going to destroy me. It is going to make me look up to God and reach for God instead of reaching for something that is phony. That's the way it works in this life. That's why God is in control. Check this out. In verse 13 of chapter 4, as we continue our study in this chapter. The complexity of life. Notice this. Verse 13. Come now, or literally, you come now, believers who say, you who are saying, today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a great profit or make a lot of money. Isn't that the attitude of the world? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And it's the attitude of a lot of people in the church. A lot of Christians. Remember, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. Someone has said, if you're planting something, don't leave God out. Make sure God's in it. Make sure God is in it. Because if God's not in it, he can't bless it. He can't bless it. When you make your plans, align yourself with God's plans. If the Lord wills, I will do it. And if not, whatever God desires, I will do that. It's pretty amazing, you know, we have three granddaughters. Beautiful. And they were done with children. Done. We never got a boy. So me and my wife just prayed, you know, I guess that's it. A year later, God's giving us a boy next month. Amazing how God works, you know. Because you know what? God's plans are so different. God knows what he's going to do in the life of my daughter-in-law and my son. They got three little girls. Now they're going to have a little boy. Who knows what God's going to do with this little boy? He might be the next pastor. Who knows? And it's really amazing because we had given up and we didn't lose some. We weren't bitter or anything. God's will. Whatever God wants to do, he can do that. It happened to my wife and I. We had two boys. We had lost two other children. And then we had another boy, which is my youngest, Ryan. He came along years later. God's plans. We were blessed. I had three boys. No girls. And then God gives me three granddaughters. God's amazing, you know? I didn't understand that at first. Now I understand a little bit. But it's crazy how God works, you know, because we make our plans. And we think we know better than God. And what happens is gets us into a place of great frustration. I mean, who can argue or who can fight against God? Nobody. Nobody here. Not one person. God, why is it that you're taking my father or taking my mother or you took my son? We don't know. God knows. God knows. God makes the plans. We can make plans too, but we have to make our plans according to his will. We have to put that word, if the Lord wills. Remember that. If the Lord wills. Very important word. Because if we don't do that, you will be disappointed. You will get bitter towards God. And this is why James is writing this great epistle here. Because this is what most people say, and yet God interrupts our lives at any time that he wants to. We're not in control. He is in full control of my life. Full control of my life. I was asking a lot of questions. Why did a lot of guys in our platoon die and I didn't die? When I went to the wall in Vietnam, I saw those names. Why didn't I die? I was wounded twice. Should have died. God had other plans. And yet when you look at your own personal life like that, then you know that God has what? A purpose. And those that he takes home early that we love in the Lord, He knows what could happen in the future, and sometimes he cuts it short to spare them and to take them right now while they're walking with the Lord. He knows what he's doing. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what the scripture says. And yet there are so many people that are saying, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and buy and sell and make a profit. The word that he uses here, spend a year there, it's do a year there, and then the profit is, how much money can I make? How much money can I get? The whole deal's about money, prosperity. He's talking to rich people here. How the rich are always worried about their money. How much more millions can I make? But this is true. And it can be with the poor too. Doesn't matter who you really are. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord knows what he's going to do in each one of our lives. And we have to be open to the Holy Spirit to see what he really wants to do. Look at secondly at verse 14. The uncertainty and variety of life. We have no assurance for tomorrow. Number one, men's plans are always what? Tentative. Tentative. Secondly, life is not his own. And thirdly, time is not his own. That's just the way it is. We got to get that in our brains. Check this out, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Here's the question. What is your life? A lot of people think a lot of their life. Ask them that question, what is your life? And then give them the biblical answer. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Have you ever seen vapor? How quick does it vanish away? Quickly. You're 10 years old and now you're 60 years old and then 70 years old and then you're gone. Where's life? Quickly. But what do people do? They like to boast. They like to boast about themselves. And here James here, in this great statement, is based on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. How do you know tomorrow you're not going to get killed in the freeway? Or your house is going to burn down? Or you're going to come up with cancer? Or something will happen. We don't know what's there for tomorrow. We got to thank God for today. And that's why the scripture says that what? We need to live one day at a time. We can make plans. Nothing wrong with planning. But we have to be realistic. I might not be here next Wednesday. The Lord may take me home this week. We have to be real. In order to know that God is in full control. You see, here James is talking to these businessmen and rich people that were making plans for a whole year when they couldn't even see one day. They couldn't even see one day. And think of all the people in the world that have been disappointed because their plans never worked out. Think of even people that plan on retirement, but they never make it to retirement. Or somebody will work 30 years, retire, and 1 week they're dead. It happens all the time. All the time. We have to be sure if the Lord wills. That's the key. If the Lord wills. Because people today still do that. They make their plans and they're not aligned with God's plans. We have to be in God's perfect will. God's perfect will has to be. They were saying, we will go, we will stay a year, we will buy, we will sell, we will make a lot of money. A lot of money. Remember the parable in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, 16 to 21, the rich young ruler? He made it big in the world and he became so rich, he says, man, I'm going to build bigger barns. Man, bigger barns. And a voice came and said, thou fool, tomorrow I require your soul from you. you're done. Everything will be spent by others. You won't spend it. That's why we have to be wise with our time and money. It's God's. It's not yours. He gave it to us as an investment. Every day, the time that you spend is an investment. Think of all the employers that are being cheated by their employees in lacking in work. Too many breaks, too much talk, playing around, but not really working. And then there's others that work. They don't take extra breaks, extra lunch breaks, whatever it is, but they do their job, and what happens? God honors them. And people hate them. People hate them because they have integrity. Please don't forget, we're going to stand before God one day and give an account of our lives for our time and our money and everything we do. The Bible says that. That's why it's so important what James is saying to us here. That rich man said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Kick back, retire, take cruises. Fly here, go to Hawaii, go to Fiji, go to Mexico. Oh no, let's go over here. Imagine that. And what does he say? He says, laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And what does he say to him? The fool, this night your soul will be required from you. You're done. You're done. It's over. I had a call this week on Monday going down to the gym, the guy that works out with us, and he called me and he said, I can't make it. My brother-in-law died last night, 49 years old. Young, 49 years old, gone. He didn't go to bed that night and say, you know what, I think I'm going to die tonight. No, he didn't say that. Nobody does. People just go to bed, and some wake up and some don't wake up anymore. You never know when your last breath will come. Your last business transaction, you don't know when it's going to be. The last time you'll hug and kiss your children or your parents. It's a done deal. God's in full control of my life. Thirdly, watch this. Verse 15. Obeying God's will. He says in verse 15, notice James' statement now. Instead, you ought to say, and mark this, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. I love that. I love that. We should memorize that. Make a mark of it in your Bible. This is the way we should be every single day of our lives. If the Lord wills, we shall live. We will do this or that. Getting married, going to work, going on vacation. Whatever we do, it should be if the Lord wills, we shall do it. According to God's will. No Christian is independent of God. No believer is independent of God or from God. We are connected to God. We have to be accountable to God. In everything we say, everything we do. Why? Because this should be a constant attitude with every believer. Paul here refers to the will of God as he shared and plans with his friends in the book of Romans chapter 1:10. Paul says, making requests if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He was in prison. If the Lord allows me to come out of jail, I'll come and see you. According to the will of God. Romans 15:32, he says, that I, Paul, may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul again. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. And then in chapter 16:7, he says, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits it. Notice, if the Lord, if the Lord, if the Lord, if the Lord. We got to brainwash our minds with that. If the Lord. When we talk to people, if the Lord wills, I'll be there. What a testimony that is. We don't know. We don't know if we're going to be there or not. And yet some people really assure themselves, oh, I'll be there. Don't worry about that. No matter race, I'll be there. Okay. We'll see. You know, it's amazing. But yet God is so good to each one of us individually, the way He treats our lives and the way He actually proves Himself. And yet God wants His will to be done. Remember what He said in Romans chapter 12, 2, He said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, the will of God. The perfect will of God. And then what? We must do God's will from the heart. From the heart. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service we serve as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. I do obey God. I do obey God. We want to obey God. And then check this out. This is amazing. Verse 16. The frailty of men. Check this out. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is useless, evil. He's rebuking them. He's rebuking any person that is boasting about tomorrow. Those that are out of God's will. Notice that. You're boasting in something that you really do not know. He says here, literally the word but here, it says, the fact is now you boast, or the word in Greek here, the word used for boast is big mouth. That's what it is. Big mouth. He says, but now you big mouth in your arrogance or arrogant bragging, all such boasting is evil before God. Remember Psalm 53:1? The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Interesting. And yet, think of how many people are boasting only to cover their weaknesses. Only to cover their weaknesses. Thomas Kempis wrote, men's purposes, but God disposes it. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You see? You can cast the lots, but the Lord calls the shots. It's not by luck. God knows what He's doing. Men cannot control future events. God does. Man does not have the wisdom to see the future, nor the power to control the future. And yet, for him, man is to boast, is to sin, and to make himself what? God. I'm God. I'm in control of my life. Really? I don't think so. Remember, that was the sin of Satan, the sin of pride, when he fell. We have to be careful not to become boastful in that way, but we need to be careful to be humble. If the Lord wills, we'll do this, we'll do that. We need to submit to the perfect will of God. And then finally, verse 17. Disobeying God's will. Check this out. He says, therefore, because of all this, to him who knows to do good. Notice, and does not do it, to him is what? Sin. Whoa. This is good for all of us tonight. Check this out, what he says here. We need to stick to God's word. We cannot go apart from God's word. We cannot go outside of God's word. Because here he's given us not only insight, but he's making us responsible. Literally, let me read it to you this way. Now that I have pointed the matter out to you, you have no excuse. You have no excuse of what? Of obeying God. No excuse of obeying God. Now that you know, if the Lord wills, I will do this and I will not do that. I want to align myself with the perfect will of God and His word. And if I don't do that, then I'm in deep trouble. Why? I'm full of pride. Full of pride. Man loves to boast that he is the master of his fate and captain of his soul. Is he? No, he's not. God's in control. Full control of each one of our lives individually and outwardly and in every way, my friends. And then finally, let me give you just a little exhortation here. This is so amazing because of Paul the Apostle. The mark of a true Christian is what? Reading the Bible? Well, it could be. Praying? Oh, it could be. But truly, the mark of a true Christian is to do God's will, to be obedient. That's the true mark of the child of the light, the child of God. Father, I pray tonight, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, as we continue to move through this book of James, Lord. Lord, chapter 5 next week, as we see so many, many heavy exhortations, Lord God. And Lord, I pray tonight for the body of Christ here and those listening and watching through the internet, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would tonight be forgiven, Lord God. I ask you to forgive us, Jesus, for getting ahead of the game and making our own plans. But really planning tonight, Father, to return back to you and rescheduling everything in our lives, Jesus, according to your will. And Lord, we pray for those that are visiting with us that do not know you, Father, and maybe those that have known you but have walked away from you, Lord God. We pray tonight, Jesus, that they would return to you, Lord God. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, first of all, that doesn't know the Lord. Someone brought you or you came on your own. And you can leave the same way you came here, in your sins, on your way to hell. Do whatever you want to do and not be accountable to God. But one day you will die and you'll have to give an account to God. And the Bible says that he'll send you to the lake of fire. Or you can humble yourself and repent and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and align yourself with his perfect will so that he can begin to restore your life and begin to give you a new life in Jesus Christ. If you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, and I want you to walk up here to the front, stand right here where I am, right below here, and I'm going to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come now. Father, we are so thankful for your loving grace and mercies and for the work that you're going to do in these people's lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and forgive me for every sin. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Follow them right through there, okay? Let's go ahead right through there. Awesome. Awesome. That's cool.